We gather here on Labor Day weekend, a weekend in which, as a nation, we offer people an extra day off. It's an understanding that isn't simply about school starting and or about just getting people a little extra time to shop. Labor Day was not created for the stores. It was created for the people. And the reason it was given and the reason that it was set up was so that we would know that life wasn't simply about work. Life wasn't simply about making enough money to buy the things that you want. But Americans, we have a way of taking all the good things and turning them into bad things. We go back to Egypt all the time. And so what Labor Day has become is a day on instead of a day off. Instead of a day in which we sit back and spend time with family, our families now go to work so that our stores can be opened, so that we can buy more things that we don't need. One of the difficult things of the Houston disaster with Hurricane Harvey was that we had to understand something that, frankly, most of us don't like to think of. No matter how well we plan, our lives can change in a heartbeat. And no matter how heavy a fortress we build to live in, we can lose everything in a moment. The thing that went through my mind as I watched those who were leaving the flood zone was, what would I save from my house? Did any of you think about that? If there was anything that I could carry with me, what would I carry with me? All of a sudden, all of your possessions flash before you. And you have to ask yourself, what is important in life? We live in a culture in which we do not believe that the people are in slavery, but we are. We live in a consistent realm of slavery every day in our lives. We are slaves, not to taskmasters, but to creditors. We are slaves, not to those who would force us to work, but we are slaves because no matter what we've done, we've already spent next week's money. We are slaves to our stuff. And nowadays, we live in a world in which people are impoverished, but they have so many things that they have to spend money to store them elsewhere. Think about it. And ask yourself the simple question. Why are you trapped and in slavery to the things that you have or the things that you desire? As a nation and as a church, we owe it to each other to be honest about the things that enslave us. No one is forcing us to do these things. Yet, we go back into bondage so readily and so easily for our immediate desires. There's a misconception about the Israelites' plight in Egypt. And it's one that dots the I and crosses the T of our current misconception of slavery for modern people. The conception of the Israelites is that they were building Egypt, that they built the Sphinx and the temple. That misconception actually comes more from Cecil B. DeMille than the book of Exodus. You see, Cecil B. DeMille in the Ten Commandments movie had the Israelites building pyramids. It made sense, right? That's what we see, so that's what they must have been building. The problem with that is that the pyramids actually date from much earlier time. And the Bible tells us what they were building. And when we see this, it lets you know what kind of society Egypt had become and how we're much more like Egypt than any of us would like to claim. You see, the Israelites built the treasure cities or the storehouse cities of Pithom and Ramesses. This is actually Pithom. They believe that they found the treasure city of Pithom. Now, this is what a storehouse city is. It's actually a city in which they stored grain because grain was what Egypt had made their money on. This is really the fault of Joseph. Now, we don't blame Joseph for this, and Joseph didn't intend for this to happen. But in the book of Genesis, you see the story of Joseph in which God in a dream tells Pharaoh that there will be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph interprets the dream and gives instruction to Pharaoh and becomes the manager over all of Pharaoh's storage houses. For 7 years, Pharaoh stores grain. And in the years of famine, Pharaoh then makes a living and a killing selling that grain to people who are starving. Okay? Imagine this. You got full tankards of gas, and you're in Houston when they're having a problem getting gas. If you've got a gas station full of gas, you could make a killing selling that gas at an increase. And if you're the only store in town that has bread on the shelves, believe me, it'll make you rich. Egypt learned from that, and they developed an entire economic world based on what we know today: buy low, sell high. And if you can't sell it for the good price, what do? You store it for the rainy day so that you can sell it at the right time. It's wisdom. It's economic brilliance. But it also meant that in order to have the wealth, they had to have the storage space. So quite literally, the Israelites were enslaved to create storage facilities for the grain that Egypt was collecting. Can you think of anything more demeaning than building storage sheds for rainy day food? You see, we would love to think that the Israelites were building great castles, that they were building the pyramids and the Sphinx and the things that were beautiful and glorious. But all they were doing is building warehouses for the wealth of the Egyptians. I say that to you because I want to make sure that you understand something. Most of us are breaking our backs today, not because we are doing things that have eternal value, but we're doing things that are temporary. We are putting our wealth and all of the things that matter in our lives, and we're doing it for a storage shed full of junk. When I was a kid, one of the first things I did when I started making some money is I wanted to have video cassettes. So I bought videotapes because I wanted to be able to watch a movie when I wanted to watch it. Great investment, right? What do you think the value of a videotape is today? Buy high, sell low. That's what I always say. If you have collections, I promise you that you got junk like I have sitting in your garage, and you're trying to figure out whether to throw it out or to try to salvage it to sell at some point. Well, if you're sitting on a group of mint condition VHS tapes, I promise you they're not going to come back into style anytime soon. But there's probably a lot more like that you have. A lot more like that you have worked and slaved to buy, that at one time was so valuable, but that no longer has value. You see, when you put your work into something that doesn't have value, what you do is you end up working and building stress. Then you have to figure out what you're going to do with all the worthless stuff that you have. So you work and you buy a storage center. Or you get one of those storage facilities that you saw earlier. And you spend $150 to store your old videotapes that no one's going to watch. Because maybe someday they'll be worth something. But what does it bring? It brings frustration. And as Jesus says, you're putting your treasure in places where moth and rust, and let's be prescient for today, rain and flood destroy. There are people in Houston that had life involved in all of their stuff, and it's now underwater. It's now destroyed. But those who have escaped with their families intact know that what was valuable wasn't the things destroyed by the flood, but the eternal things that you can carry with you in life and in the afterlife. But this is the tension that has always been at work with God and stuff. It's been said, Jesus said it, that you can't love God and mammon. You can't love God and money. I'm going to say God and stuff. When you love both, stuff usually wins. Jesus is calling us to something different than what the world is calling us to. And when Moses was called to go to Egypt, he was called to help the Israelites escape the world that Egypt had built. A world that tried to make sure that everything was protected for a rainy day. A world that pretended that they could beat God. And that they could care for their people more than God could care for their people. Once you realize that that's the two sides, then the plagues against Egypt make a whole lot more sense. Because what was really at risk, what was really at odds, was God protecting the people and Egypt protecting the people. People who store things for a rainy day, guess what? Your rainy day will sometimes destroy your storage. Your hope is not in the stuff that you store. It's not in your rainy day fund. Your hope is in God, in Jesus Christ, who protects your tomorrows. We have to reclaim that as a church, as a nation, and as a people. When Peter rejected the suffering of Jesus, Peter turned his back on what Jesus was asking him to do in his ministry. You see, Peter thought he was following a king. He thought that following a king meant that he would someday have a kingdom, that he would have a throne, that he would have control, that he would have his very own storehouse with all of the stuff he could dream of. Because that's what we think when we think of kingdoms and kings. We think of having our stuff safe and protected. It's being conformed to the world. Jesus told Peter and the disciples that day that the calling of God was very different than what the people were expecting. Jesus was not going to build a throne room to himself. He already had one in heaven. He was not going to put a protective wall around his disciples. They already had eternity. He was coming to take on the structures of the world. And he was going to do it by carrying a cross. He wasn't going to do it by being more powerful or more destructive. He was going to do it by being more loving. And he's asking us to do the same thing. Here's the problem that we have. You know, most of the time, as I was growing up, I was always worried about, I was worried about the Antichrist coming in the 7 years, especially when I was a kid. I was wrapped up in it. And I was so worried that the end was going to come and that I would be caught unaware. And here's what I could tell you after 40 years of worrying about that. Folks, Antichrist is already here. The end's right in front of us. And it's simply this. We are every day tempted to live our lives in a wrong way. to make our stuff more important than the people around us. The other day, and thankfully, we got new carpeting in the office. And in order for them to put the new carpeting in, I had to move my books off the shelf in my office. Now, my books are a wonderful library that I've collected over 30, 40 years. Oh, and they're important to my ministry, right? But if you've ever looked in my office, I've got bookshelf on bookshelf, stacked all over. And when I started taking the books off, I realized I'm not going to put them back in the same way. I'm going to cull the herd a little bit. So I got rid of some books so that there's no books stacked on top of other books. I just have books. But let me tell you, it's hard to get rid of stuff. It's all sacred, isn't it? This was a book that someone gave me that I read 25 years ago. I'm never going to read it again. I need to have it on my shelf. Right? Do you have things that you'll never need that are sacred to you? Are you that person who would leave the burning building and go back in to get something? Or are you someone who knows the value that it's eternal and the stuff that will be eliminated by moth and rust? That's the greatest temptation that many people in America face today, because their stuff is more important than their God. It's become our God. And believe me, it's powerful. When the Israelites were freed from Egypt, it didn't take them long to seek to go back to the creature comforts. They were willing to mortgage their freedom for the stuff that they remembered. And if anyone's ever gotten to that point where they were out of debt, recognize that the first thing you want to do is borrow again. Because you need something new. And you get sucked right back into the hole. We need to turn away from the things of this world. Jesus told us to pick up our cross and follow him. Jesus told us that foxes have their places to sleep and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. To this day, we can't find Jesus' house through all the archaeology that we have because he didn't have one. It wasn't important. What's important? And have we been radical enough to carry the cross that Jesus has given us and to depart from the things of this world? There's going to come a time when we're going to lose this stuff that we have. It might be because we die. It might be because we have to downsize, because we've gotten older. It might be simply because something happens with a fire or a flood. It's not that important. And we need to start focusing on what is. The people in this world that God loves that need to know about Jesus. The lives that we live, the families that we have. If we're not careful, we'll be a society that has buried our head in our stuff and in our entertainment instead of being able to see the world that's out there and what we can do for the purposes and the work of God. I urge you with me to start walking in a new way and to see the world in a different way. The world is asking us to keep doing the same things over and over again. Jesus is asking us to follow a new way. Let's follow Jesus together. In a moment, we're going to gather around the table and we're going to celebrate communion. As we celebrate communion, we're going to do so as one family. The church in the ancient days used to use communion as an opportunity to repent and to turn away from the things that were in the way of their relationship with God. And as we get ready for the table, we're going to have a prayer of repentance as we prepare. And what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to just catalog those things that you think that God's calling you to turn away from. Okay, that God's saying, change me. Do it in the silence of your hearts. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up or walk around the church in any way. I'm simply going to ask you to be serious and to speak to God as we confess together. Let's pray. Lord God, you've called us to follow you, to take up our cross and to follow. And yet, Lord, we find it so difficult to change our lives, to be transformed. We become so fixed in our way and in our path because we have sins that bind us to the places that we're at. Lord God, as we prepare to celebrate communion today, I ask that you would release us from the bondage of these sins. Lord God, help us as a people and help us as individuals to turn away from those things that have chained us. Lord God, you know. You know our hearts. Lord God, hear our prayer of repentance and forgive us for the things that we do. Help us to no longer be bound by our sin, but to be released from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless your church and give us freedom so that we can serve you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we ask it all. And the people of God said, amen.
Amen.
I want to make sure you know something. In Jesus Christ, when you've been forgiven, it's forgiven. You don't have to walk on glass. You don't have to, whip yourself or hurt yourself in any way. God has taken that penalty, and God has forgiven you. And you can be free. And if you've prayed today to be freed, then though it might not be easy, God's work is done in you.